This morning we're going to continue our walk through Revelation. We're in Revelation 2 right now, and we're talking about faithfulness. And if what came to your mind, I would imagine, is someone or something that is constant, something that whose allegiance has stayed right on track. If you have a dog, and that's who I thought of immediately. Lucy used to be a dog. She's passed now. She was a dog that would always greet me every single time. It didn't matter if it was raining, snowing, hailing. Didn't matter what kind of mood I was in. She was on target, and that was on our family. So that's often why we think of dogs. But there are other things, geysers you can time, things that are constant, things that don't change no matter what. And that is a picture of faithfulness. And that is what Jesus is calling us to be. So let's turn to Revelation, if you have your own scripture, your own Bible, to Revelation 2, beginning with verse 8. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who died and is alive. I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they really aren't, because theirs is a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison and put you to the test. You will be persecuted for 10 days. Remain faithful, even when facing death, and I will give you the crown of life. Anyone who is willing to hear and should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be hurt by the second death. Almighty God, as we come to you with our hearts and our ears and our minds wide open to you, we pray. Speak to us by your Spirit and bring us encouragement. Do things in our hearts that we can't do for ourselves. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, just to kind of back up to give us some context for where we are. As you remember, this is a book that was written by John. And John, on the Lord's Day, in the Spirit, was worshiping, and Jesus came and opened up to him some things to come. This letter that we have this morning is the second of seven letters that Jesus has given John to pass along to the church. This particular one is about a church that is suffering, that is afflicted. And in order to understand exactly what is going on, I think it would help us to have some context. Smyrna is a city in Turkey, a little bit north of Ephesus, and it's what you and I might call an imperial jewel. Before Rome became the magnificent empire that it was, in 100 BC or so, Smyrna built a temple to Rome, a temple on behalf of Rome. About 50 years later, still before Christ, they built a temple to Tiberius Caesar. And so when we're talking about Smyrna and the community there, we're talking about a city that is deeply devoted to Caesar and to Rome. And they even pride themselves on it. They have a long heritage of identifying with it, of a strong allegiance, and they're proud about it. So that if you are a citizen of Smyrna and you want to make headway into that city in terms of its culture, in terms of its financial systems, in terms of prospering, your ticket to success is to be able to say that Caesar is Lord. Jews gathered in Smyrna and had been there for quite some time. And over the course of history, this Jewish community, according to historians, had an element of protection from this having to say Caesar is Lord. Rome had put a kind of provision over who the Jewish people were, because they weren't ones that were causing trouble. When you add believers, when you add people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah into a situation like that, the Jewish believers who believe that Jesus was Christ could be a part of that Jewish synagogue for a season. As the temperature rose and as the political tension began to increase for everyone in town to say Jesus is Lord, the Jewish people in their synagogue began to push the Christians out of their community. Because after all, from their point of view, there is only one God, and Jesus could not be him. And so as the Jews began to push out, the Christians began to be subjected to some of the testing and the sufferings and the trials and the persecutions that the Jews were experiencing some provision for. That wasn't the only thing that was going on at the time. At the time, there were Jews in that synagogue who were turning in Christians into the authorities. And so it was a really unsettling time for the Christian believers there. What they could expect was that they couldn't expect anything. What they could expect was that they might be arrested at any point and thrown into jail to await a trial. And so Jesus Christ sends a message to them. And the message is very simple, but very profound. And that is, my people, I know. I know what you're going through. I see it. I don't want you to worry about whether I am abandoning you, whether I'm busy in some other parts of the world. I see what's going on in your community, and nothing is getting by me. He's saying also, it's not over yet. There will be more testings. You will be thrown into prison. You will have to hang on. And when this happens, I want you to be faithful. And I want you not to fear. Do not fear. Because there's a deeper reality. A deeper reality to what you are experiencing now, to your circumstances, to your relationships, everything that you can touch, feel, and sense and smell, everything that you go through is only the tip of an iceberg. And there is something going on underneath that is so rich and so deep that I can call you rich, even though you are going through afflictions and you are being persecuted. In today's church, I was thinking about what kind of suffering we had to get here this morning, and it was pretty much to make yourself wake up, which for some of us is quite the chore. There are people in other countries, Christians, our brothers and sisters, who are still being persecuted. And I think some of us, many of us, are aware of that. They're being hurt bodily. Their homes are being looted. Fear tactics. I got on Voice of the Martyr, which is a wonderful website. And there's a whole list of people to pray for. Situations that have occurred. People in Sudan, Sierra Leone, Malaysia, North Korea. Apparently, the ambassador just this last week said to the UN in Geneva that their major enemy in North Korea was Christians. That's just one country. That's just one sentiment. But Scripture asks us to remember these people. In Hebrews, it says, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So as much as I want to bounce over some of this and to talk about the kinds of sufferings that you and I have in our lives, the things that test us and push us and pull us, I want us to remember that our brothers and sisters to whom we are connected are also going through all kinds of trials and testings and persecutions and afflictions. And whatever we can do to ease those, we are called to do that. And it brings up the question, why do some people suffer and others of us don't? And that is a question, of course, that would take a whole nother hour of discussion. But we see it a lot. We see it just today when we are with our healthy bodies coming to church and we know that we're not going to be stopped on the way and have to defend our faith. I think of Corrie Ten Boom, who many of you know. She was a woman that was dragged off to the concentration camps, she and her sister. And it was her sister who didn't make it out, and she did. I wonder why. We're going to read in the rest of Revelation that the church at Philadelphia is also going through some cares and some afflictions. And Jesus' message to them is entirely different. But you have to wait till we talk about that later. But their reports that I read on the website from Voice of Martyrs, what I read from these people, their message to us is just so, so precious. And I have just three I want to read, and there's many more on there so that you can go to the website yourself if you'd like. One gentleman said, I was pushed into a cell, but you will have to push yourself into your own cell so you can do for yourself what persecution did for me. Simplify your life and know God. Another one writes, in great suffering, you discover a different Jesus than you do in normal life. Pain and suffering bring up to the surface all the weak points of your personality. In my weakest state, I had incredible realization that Jesus loved me, even right then. Another one says, I only had hatred in my heart for my enemies who had murdered my husband. But one day a miracle happened. God taught me how I could love my enemies. I had been praying for this, even though on the deepest level I didn't want it to happen. Gradually, through a process of ups and downs, God answered this prayer. So here we see kingdom values at work. When Jesus in this letter says, I see your affliction, I see your poverty, and yet you are rich, he is talking about these kind of kingdom values that we see coming to the surface in these testimonies. But what about us here in Colorado Springs at Covenant? What about that? I think the lesson that I was hearing from the Lord to share is that we shouldn't be surprised when suffering and affliction and problems come in our life, that is the norm. That our faith is not an insurance policy for wiggling out from under the hard stuff. Our faith doesn't inoculate us against pain or against things that come against our soul. We go through the same doggone thing that all of others do too. But the difference is that we get to do it with the power of the resurrection inside of us. And that makes all the difference in the world. Ephesians says that we are indwelled with the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Just think of that. For those of you who have experienced death on any kind of level, people you love, I know that we just lost a dear friend, Heather, this week. There is nothing that we can do to fight death in the end. You talk about something constant. You talk about something that appears to be faithful. We can't get away from that. And yet Jesus blew a hole in that kind of pseudo-faithfulness. Jesus blew a hole in that dead end that says you can't escape death. And God the Father raised him from the dead. And that very same power that says you're not going to keep Jesus Christ down in the grave is the same power that lives inside of us. That is something else. There is no other power like this. And it lives in our puny little hearts. The same hearts that we struggle in. The same hearts that we become fearful or we get tired or we want to give up or whatever comes over us in our times of suffering. I mentioned our friend Heather, and many of you don't know who Heather was, but there's many people in our body this morning who are really grieving the loss of her. She was a young woman in her mid-30s who died of cancer this last week, and there's many of you who are just missing her. You know, God is showing her a way through this, and He will show us a way through this. Death is not going to keep Heather down. Heather is now enjoying God on a level that you and I have not yet had a chance. And I love the testimony that her sister gave us. And I'm going to read it to us. It's just a short couple of paragraphs. Her sister, Heather's sister, writes, "A little before 9 p.m. last night, Jesus reached down and scooped Heather up into His arms and took her home. It had been a long, difficult day, and in the end, she passed peacefully from this life to the next with Kevin and her mom at her side. I imagine her standing with her arms held high, her eyes closed, and her face turned toward the sun. We celebrate the life she lived well while she was with us, and we mourn the loss we feel as she leaves us, and we're thankful for the hope she lived in and is now experiencing fully. Thank you for your thoughts, prayers, and the many gestures of kindnesses that have sustained us in the past weeks and over the past years of this journey with Heather." And what I hear when I read this is, here is a sister who is learning to overcome, who knows that even death can't keep her sister down. When we are tested, what happens is that our allegiances are tested. Who are we faithful to? What are we faithful to? What is most important to us? And as much as I think my dog Lucy, on a little more humorous note, is probably one of the most faithful little pooches that I've ever had, there was a time when she was not. It depends on what was in front of her. If it was a pot roast on the counter, she lost all faithfulness to the family. And so it is with us. If you put the right things in front of us, all the things that we think we're faithful to go right out the window. And if for each one of us, it's something different. It's not the same. For the Jews in this passage, their allegiance was to themselves and to their own protection and their own gain. And what I want to make really clear for us this morning is that this is not intended to be an anti-Semitic passage. People use passages like this in white supremacist groups. And Christians in the past have used this to wage war against our Jewish brothers and sisters. But what we see in this passage is true for every single one of us, that we are all prone to self-protection and gain. And this passage was not meant to take a group of people and disparage them. When our small allegiances come up, if you can picture Lucy trying to decide, grab that pot roast or stay down from the counter, when we have that same similar choice of things that we value, our allegiances come up and they're exposed. We feel them. We see them. They present us, though, instead of seeing them as something that's going to cause our downfall, let's change our thinking to thinking of this as opportunities. They are opportunities. So much so that James can write, "Count it all joy, consider it an opportunity for great joy when troubles come your way." Consider it an opportunity. Consider it a joy. Now, when I think of joy, I'm not thinking happy-clappy. We don't like happy-clappy when things are tough. that just seems to diminish who we are and what we're going through. So we're not talking about joy in terms of, whoopee, this is a lot of fun, let's do it again. But we're also not talking about being fearful. We're not talking about hanging on by our fingernails. We're talking about seeing opportunity and changing our mindset. To know, as our fellow brothers and sisters across the world have found, that they see Jesus in a new way. That it gives us a chance to pray for our enemies and for our to pray and forgive them, to step into who they are and to their image-bearing hearts. It's an opportunity to opening up ways of sharing who Jesus is to us. You know, Paul gives us all sorts of words in his letters, his prison letters. He says, I'm in chains. He says, I'm in jail, and it's because I've been preaching Jesus. But he says, this is a great opportunity to preach to those in jail around me, to preach to the guard who is guarding me. And not only that, but the people outside who know that I'm in jail are using this as an opportunity to find their courage and to continue to preach the good news. So he wasn't concerned about what was going on, the chains around his ankles, his ankle bracelet. And because he had that kind of opportunity, think of all the different prison letters we have. Think of all the different opportunities that we have to learn to know God's heart, because Paul saw it as an opportunity. Opportunities to say to our circumstances, you're not the boss of me. You need to say that, because my circumstances try to boss me around all the time. They die to tell me what to think, how to feel, what to do. And when I treat them as opportunities to be faithful, to know what, to find out what my allegiances are, to change my mindset, then they don't wag the dog. That's the tail. It allows me to decide for myself who I'm going to listen to, where I'm going to put my life, and what I'm going to be faithful to. In trials and sufferings, we have the opportunity to realign our lives to what I call true life. Not what seems to look like life. Life looks like, for many, the mall, or that beautiful yellow sports car I saw out there in the parking lot. I would love to have that thing. Life looks like certain things to us in our culture. And God says, no, that's not true. It's not the immediate desire. It's not our comfort. See, we make our comfort an idol. It's not even our friends, our careers, and it's not even our families. Our families are gifts to us, but we find life in only one place. And that is in Jesus Christ, when he says, the truth and the life. And when we go through things, Jesus comes to the surface and offers himself to us. I love it when Paul says, he says, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, and forgetting what lies behind and look forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. There's one more nugget in this passage that I just can't let go, because it encourages us. So far, all through Revelation, and we haven't gotten very far, there's this whole element of time. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha, the first of the alphabet, and the Omega, the last of the alphabet. Life is not a cyclical thing, an experience where we just keep re-experiencing the same things over and over again, as in reincarnation. There is a beginning and there is an end. And he says it again in this passage. I am the first and the last. Well, if he is the first and the last, then where are we? We are in the middle. And the good news about that is that our trials, our afflictions, our sufferings, whatever we're going through, are finite. They have an end. They don't go on forever. But when you're in the middle of it, it feels like it's going on forever because you don't know when it's going to end. And you keep worrying about, I keep worrying about it. I'll just speak for myself. I keep worrying about how's it going to end? When is it going to end? It's never going to end. But it will. And Jesus puts a limit on it. And he says, there is an end to this. So given you know that, be faithful. Hold on. Hold on to your allegiance. So we're not giving up. How could we? Writes Paul. Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes. Okay, now you know it's from the message. Small potatoes. He likes these little idioms. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today and gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see now will last forever. Amen.